Hello, everybody. Welcome to another day of Bible class. Please turn in your Bibles to the book of Romans, chapter 1, verse 1. Romans, chapter 1, verse 1. And we'll get started with this message. Let's take a moment of silent prayer at this time. This is our custom. It gives us an opportunity to, first of all, name and cite any known sins, if we have them. And that way we'll be filled or controlled by God the Holy Spirit, our true mentor and teacher. We'll be in fellowship with the Trinity. And if there's anything bothering you or disturbing you, this is also an opportunity now to stop concentrating on any of your problems or difficulties. It's actually an insult to the Lord to continue to be preoccupied with our problems when it's time to do the one thing that helps us overcome our problems, which is to concentrate on the mind of Jesus Christ instead. And the great thing is that we know that we have a Supreme Court in heaven that will take care of any of the problems and difficulties that we have if we are willing to hand it over to that Supreme Court. So let's do that right now. Let's take a moment of silent prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for another opportunity to do the most important and wonderful thing we have the privilege of doing here on planet Earth, which is to spend time in fellowship, concentrating on the Word of God, which is alive and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, to cut through the distinctions between the truth and falsehood, between soul and spirit. And we ask you, Father, this evening for the mentorship of God the Holy Spirit, so that we may concentrate on everything that you've prepared in this message tonight, and that the communication will be clear and accurate. And Father, we pray tonight also for our military. We pray, Father, for the families of the victims of the Fort Hood massacre. We pray also, Father, for a wall of fire around our soldiers, our military in this country and around the world. We pray in particular for those members of the local assembly and associated with this ministry in any way that are fighting and defending faith and truth and around the country and around the world. We just ask for your blessing and protection upon them. In the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord, we pray by the power of the Spirit. Amen. All right, well, now we're continuing to take a look at the name change from Saul to Paul. And we've seen in Romans chapter 1, verse 1, Paul, a bondservant or a slave of Christ Jesus, called as an apostle, set apart for the gospel of God. And we saw how Saul became Paul and how Paul's new name was a sign of his personal sense of destiny. And then we've been looking at another man who had his name changed. And his name was Abram, and he had his name changed to Abraham. And we've been taking a look at the similarities between this event in the life of Abraham and, of course, Paul's realizing and living in his personal sense of destiny as the apostle to the Gentiles. And I also want to just remind everybody that make sure that you continue to read chapters 1 through 8 on a pretty regular basis, all right? Maybe once every 2 weeks or so, take the time, maybe it's a half hour, maybe less, depending on how quickly you read, to read Romans chapters 1 through 8 so that you once again familiarize yourself with the entire argument that Paul and the Holy Spirit make in this fantastic book called the Book of Romans, and that you keep the big picture in mind as we dive into some of these subjects in great detail. It's very important to have that big picture and the detail, both of those things, that we know that we saw at the very beginning that the Lord God has that viewpoint that on the one hand, everything big in terms of the sweep of human history and dispensations, the created universe. And on the other hand, he's right here with us, and he knows every hair on your head, and he knows every problem and difficulty, and he's there with you in your most difficult moments. And so that same perspective of the big picture and going into detail is the way we try to learn particularly this book, because Romans, again, from chapters 1 through 8 in particular, is one amazing and huge and rich argument. It's talking about the entire issue of the redemption of man and, of course, our eternal security. So I do encourage you as a reminder to, if you haven't done that lately, to take the time sometime this week to look at your Bible and read those eight chapters. Chapters 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8 of the book of Romans. All right. But now we're looking at Abraham and how he had his name changed from Abram to Abraham. And I'd like you to turn to Genesis chapter 17 as we continue tonight. Genesis chapter 17, verse 1. It's in chapter 17, in fact, that the name change occurs. We're going to look at that, and then we're going to move into the subject of the different categories of blessing that the Lord has reserved for the mature believer. And in particular tonight, we're going to take a look at one of them when we get there in some detail, namely undeserved suffering, which doesn't sound like a blessing at first, but from the viewpoint of God's plan and the viewpoint of God developing, the Lord developing us in our spiritual lives and understanding what contentment is really all about, it turns out that even undeserved suffering, or maybe especially undeserved suffering, is a blessing in the life of a maturing believer, maturing Christian. So let's take a look at Genesis chapter 17, verse 1. This is the event when the Lord changes Abram's name to Abraham. Now, verse 1, when Abram was 99 years old, the Lord appeared to Abram and said to him, I am God Almighty. Walk before me and be blameless. I will establish my covenant between me and you, and I will multiply you exceedingly. And Abram fell on his face, and God talked with him, saying, and we saw last time that Abram has now reached the point in his spiritual life where he is ready for divine blessing. He's ready. He's ready. And that was a process of many, many years of falling and mistakes and learning and having the Lord come back and speak to him, and then having a period of 13 years when the Lord retreated and Abram was left alone to work things through and to realize his need and the fact that he was nothing without the Lord. And now he's reached the point where he's ready for divine blessing. And we see that in verse 4. As for me, the Lord speaking, behold, my covenant is with you, and you will be the father of a multitude of nations. And we've seen where the Lord is going to do all the providing. Abraham is going to have great blessing in the sexual realm, great prosperity. He'll be the father of an entirely new race, the Jew. He'll have a son, his own child, Isaac, by Sarah. And these things, of course, could have occurred beforehand, but they would not have been appreciated in the way that they are appreciated now. And the same is true for us. We know that God's timing, not just that God's blessings for us are perfect. You know, we recently studied the niche, and we saw where, you know, His design for our lives is perfect, that He has the right job, the right social life, and so forth. But not only is it the truth that those blessings are perfect, but and actually the timing that God has for when He releases and provides and moves us into living in those aspects of our niche, those blessings. That's perfect too. So you've got, the Lord is perfect in every respect. But coming down to even the timing, because it has to be compatible with our spiritual status. And so the Lord is actually waiting for certain growth to occur before releasing and providing these blessings in our life. Certainly was true with Abraham and Sarah. They were not ready for the blessing of Isaac until this point in their lives. So the covenant, of course, that is spoken of in verse 4 includes that new race that's going to come from Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, that new nation, the nation of the Jew that will eventually be the nation of Israel. And all that's in view in verse 4, the covenant that he has, the Abrahamic covenant that would include the Jewish race. It would also, of course, include the land grant, which later on would be broken out into its own covenant called the Palestinian covenant. So there's a lot in view. Of course, Genesis is the first book of the Bible, and the word Genesis really means the seed out of which many, many things grow, and that's exactly what happens here, including, of course, Abraham being that the first Jew and being the one from whom the nation of Israel would grow, and the Jewish race would grow, as many, as well as, of course, other nations, because he also had other children, as well as them, Abraham, through his faith, his witness of his faith, his believing, and his trust in the faith rest drill over many years, that God's faithful and that his promises would be fulfilled. Therefore, all believers, of course, also stem, if you will, from Abraham in his example of believing on the Lord for promises, so as well as for the gospel. And so all that's in view. It's a fantastic thing to think about the Lord's covenant, unconditional covenant with Abraham. That's not our subject, but that's in view in verse 4. And then in verse 5, we see the name change. No longer shall your name be called Abram, the Lord says, but your name shall now be Abraham, for I have made you the father of a multitude of nations. And so there came a point in the spiritual life of Adam, when Abraham, I think I did that last time too, when his personal sense of destiny had been attained in the same way we can attain it, through the use of the revealed word of God. He's now at that point where his name is being changed. And he says, the Lord says, I have made you a father of a multitude of nations. Just note, we're not going to get into this but in any detail, but the names in the ancient world, in Bible times, and throughout the Bible, names are very significant. For example, we know that Paul means little, and we saw how his example of humility and grace was really emphasized by that name. Here, Abraham being the father of a multitude of nations, and that's brought out by his name change. We're going to see later on that Jacob becomes Israel. Jacob, who's a swindler and a deceiver, becomes Israel, a prince with God and a striver with God. So we have these names that are meaningful. And it's interesting, too, because that even applies to the Lord himself. And this is something that I've just started studying, and I may bring it into this. This has been a long series already with the name change and the personal sense of destiny. But one other aspect of this is that not only does the Lord, through the Bible, change names of human beings to indicate their realization of their mission and of their personal sense of destiny, but the fact is that the Lord actually reveals new names for himself as he, throughout Bible history, reveals more and more aspects of who he is and of his plan. That's a whole other kettle of fish. But I want to tie it in because, once again, we want to always realize that whatever we're looking at from a human point of view, it also pays to look at it from God's point of view. And in the same way that there are name changes going on, new names being introduced for people, for believers, it turns out that throughout the Bible, there are new names that the Lord releases for himself. And that's an amazing thing to think about in parallel with our looking at our own life and the lives of people like Abraham and Paul, to think about the Lord and his life relationship with his people, revealing things about himself and then providing new names for himself that coincide with, that are associated with what he's revealing about himself. And that's something that goes on. In fact, right here we talk about the Lord being the provider. Jehovah Jireh is what that means. That's just an example, an illustration of that. The very name, the Lord Jesus Christ, is packed with meaning. The name Jesus, from meaning Savior. And of course, Christ meaning the Messiah, the Anointed One, and so forth. So names, and they're packed. Bible names are packed with meaning. And they point back to the character and nature of the individual who's being named, whether it's in the human realm or even in the divine realm. So I wanted to just to kind of briefly point that out tonight. All right, so Genesis 17:6, the Lord says to Abraham, I will make you exceedingly fruitful, and I will make nations of you, and kings will come forth from you. Verse 7, I will establish my covenant between me and you and your descendants after you throughout their generations for an everlasting covenant, to be God to you and to your descendants after you. And that covenant, of course, is still in force today. It will be in force throughout all the tribulation period, all the way to the millennial reign. It will still be in force because it will be fulfilled in the millennial reign. And the point is that as we consider things tonight, the nation of Israel and the people, the Jewish people, are still God's special people. Like he says to him, he says, look, Abraham, I'm going to establish my covenant between you and me and also your descendants after you throughout their generations for an everlasting covenant. I'm God to you and to your descendants. He's the God of the Jews, in other words, in a special way. I will give to you and to your descendants after you the land of your sojournings, all the land of Canaan, for an everlasting possession, and I will be their God. And we mentioned, of course, last time that don't ever get involved with even a hint of anti-Semitism, because trust me, you're on the wrong side of the equation if you're fooling around with that. And
trust me, you're going to fall and be a loser on that score. If you have any issues with respect to any prejudice against the Jewish people, I'm just telling you to go to the Lord and work that out and get it out of your system. Get this straight in your mind that the Jewish people are God's chosen people and that they are special to Him. And there's a special plan and promises that He still hasn't fulfilled. And He's preserving the Jewish people in order to fulfill His promises to them. And, of course, we are, as the United States of America, we've typically been on the right side of history in terms of providing a safe haven for the Jewish people, in terms of supporting the nation of Israel and so forth. And I pray that that continues to be the case in this great country, the country that I love so much, the United States. But in any event, in verse 8, I will give to you and to your descendants after you the land of your sojournings, all the land of Canaan, for an everlasting possession, and I will be their God. And God said further to Abraham, now as for you, you shall keep my covenant, you and your descendants after you, throughout their generations. And this is my covenant, which you shall keep between me and you and your descendants after you. Every male among you shall be circumcised, and you shall be circumcised in the flesh of your foreskin, and it shall be the sign of the covenant between me and you. So the Lord changed Abram's name to Abraham, not at the moment of salvation, but at the moment of maturity. There's three adjustments. We studied them last time, a couple of classes ago. Salvation, rebound, and maturity. Well, salvation being the first, that's not when the name change occurs with Abram. It's not when it occurred with Saul. Not when it occurs with Jacob. It occurs at the moment of maturity adjustment to the justice of God. After a period of years of continuing to learn more about the Word of God, the nature of God, the plan of God, the calling on your life, and then at the point where you're stepping in to live in your personal sense of destiny, when you've reached a level of spiritual maturity, that's when this all kicks in. That's what we've been looking at. We take in the Word of God day by day, and eventually, through seasons and years, and daily functions of perceiving, metabolizing and applying Bible doctrine, we move through different stages of spiritual adulthood, and we make our way to a level of maturity when the justice of God is free to release escrow blessings. They've been kept in escrow for the right time. And of course, that also, once we receive those in time, it's also a guarantee of rewards also in the eternal state. It's a marvelous, marvelous plan. And of course, there was a sign that Abraham had, which was his circumcision, where he would cut the flesh off of the foreskin of his penis, and that was a sign, a visible sign in the visible dispensation of the Jews that this was occurring. And so now Abram had arrived at a level of maturity and had adjusted to God's justice. He showed that even with his body posture when he was laid out there on the ground worshiping the Lord at this time. And what happens is as we get lots of doctrine in our souls, that allows the justice of God, if you will, to provide these blessings because we're a mature believer and we have the capacity and the timing is right for them. And last time we started looking at different categories of blessing that we're talking about, and we noted that there are seven different kinds. So Abram had achieved a measure of spiritual growth, and he was now ready to venture out and live in his personal sense of destiny. And there are a lot of things that are provided in this period of our lives when we are mature and we're living in our personal sense of destiny. We've adjusted to God's justice in all three categories with salvation and rebound and maturity, taking in the Word of God on a regular basis for a period of time. And God's justice is now free to bless us in these new ways. And then that corresponds to us moving out and living out our personal sense of destiny. And as we said last time, there are seven categories of blessing that are in this package. And they are the spiritual blessings, temporal blessings, by association, historical in nature, undeserved suffering blessings, yes,
undying grace, dying blessing, and surpassing. And this covers the entire spiritual life. And in a way, just like Genesis is the seed for all that happens in the Bible afterwards, spiritual is a category that, in a sense, encompasses all the others, because it's really, this is all spiritual blessings. Remember, these were reserved in heaven for us, every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, the book of Ephesians tells us. It covers everything, because God is spirit. And so whatever he has for us ultimately ties back to his essence, and he is spirit. So, but in any event, we think of them in terms of different categories, and we're going to study these tonight, continue to study them. Spiritual, temporal, association, blessing by association, historical in nature, undeserved suffering blessings, dying grace blessing, and surpassing grace and surpassing blessings. Now, some of these are received immediately. Others are received as the believer continues to grow. But we've seen Abram reach maturity, and he has capacity to appreciate the source of the blessing, as we saw, as well as the blessing itself. And that's the whole key. The whole key. And we saw that last time. But also on Sunday, we examined the first category here, spiritual. And so tonight, we're going to review that kind of quickly and then move on to explore these other six distinct categories of blessings for the believer that reaches spiritual maturity in time. So let's take a look at the first one again, spiritual blessings. What are these? Well, it turns out that there are different things in the spiritual realm that the Lord has prepared for those who love him. And two of the greatest actually that correspond with problem-solving devices. By the way, the problem-solving devices keep showing up, We haven't looked at the doctrine of the 10 problem-solving devices, but we've certainly seen a rebound recently in rebound adjustment. We've certainly seen the faith rest drill in the life of Abraham. The whole issue here of blessing is like the grace policy of God. And we've seen that it takes doctrinal orientation, that maturity adjustment really is doctrinal orientation, if you think about it. And then we're talking about the personal sense of destiny. And we've seen about how we have to learn to love God. That's problem-solving device number 7. And, of course, we haven't really talked a lot about personal, impersonal love for all mankind. But here we are at the last two, 9 and 10. Sharing the happiness of God and occupation with Christ. In other words, problem-solving devices are also spiritual blessings. After all the problem-solving devices come from the Lord. And they're released and made available in their fullest way when we get to the point where we need them on a consistent basis. Now, we've just seen by way of introduction, for example, that undeserved suffering becomes a blessing to the mature believer. Well, how does that happen? It happens by learning first how to do this thing called sharing the happiness of God in every circumstance in life. Rejoice, the Bible keeps telling us over and over again. Rejoice no matter what you're going through. Rejoice in the Lord always. And whether it's prosperity or adversity, when you're going through very difficult times, that's especially the time to realize that you can still be content and share the happiness of God. And then finally, or secondly here, occupation with Christ. And that, of course, is the secret to all of this. When we have our eyes on Christ and we're focused on him, then all these other things fall into place. Lord said the same thing. He said, you know, seek the Lord first in his righteousness, and all these other things will be given you as well. Well, what happens is that we demonstrate the fact that we love God to the max by living this way, by living in the blessing of sharing the happiness of God and being occupied with his perfect Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And so this is really the pinnacle of spiritual blessing. So I hope you get a sense of what does that really mean, spiritual blessing? This is what it means. It means in the spiritual realm, what's going on in your life? You know, human beings, by and large, seek after happiness and pleasure. And they seek it out in all kinds of different ways. Many of them are actually self-destructive because we have a sin nature and we're blinded by the world system. But in any event, human beings are programmed, if you will, are geared, it's in our DNA, to have happiness, to seek happiness. In the Constitution of the United States, or no, I guess it's the Declaration of Independence, actually, it says that we've been endowed by our Creator with inalienable rights and that are unalienable. I don't know if it's a word. Unalienable rights, and that among these are life, liberty and what? The pursuit of happiness. Our founding fathers saw that as a key aspect of the rights or the nature of man, to be seeking out happiness. Well, it turns out that there's only one way to actually be happy in the full sense of that word, and it's a spiritual thing. It's a spiritual thing. It is coming to a point where you've learned enough doctrine, you've learned enough of what the Bible has to say about life, about yourself, about God, about others, about your purpose and your meaning, that no matter what you're going through, you are content and happy. And that is a gift. That is a gift from God completely. You didn't write the Bible, okay? You didn't create the filling of God, the Holy Spirit. These things are supernatural, and I hope you appreciate this. They're supernatural in their nature. That's the whole point of it being a spiritual blessing. God, the Holy Spirit, manufactures the maturity level out of the products that God Himself provides, namely the Word of God, living and active, the power of the filling of the Holy Spirit. And over time, these things the Holy Spirit builds inside of us, this capacity to be happy no matter what's going on, because we know things. Similarly with occupation with Christ. Occupation with Christ is spiritual in nature. It is something that really begins in our human spirit as a longing, as a desire to really rest in this great person of the Lord Jesus Christ and his essence, his accomplishments. The fact that He's the mediator between man and God. The fact that He's at the center of everything. All of our relationships, if they're proper in the Christian way of life, have Jesus Christ at the center. Our marriage, if we're married, it should be you and your partner, and in between you is the Lord Jesus Christ. And when that becomes real, you're occupied with Christ in the marriage, that's spiritual in nature. In other words, it's not physical in nature. It's not as if when you sit down at the table for dinner, you know, you're over here in one chair, your spouse is over there, and then in between you, Christ is sitting there and saying, please pass the sugar. It's not physical, it's spiritual in nature, occupation with Christ. It's not like you can turn on a television program and it's the Christ channel, and we have Christian television, and please, that's not what's in view here. And you can just like literally have your eyeballs looking at a movie of Christ all day long. That's not occupation with Christ, it's spiritual in nature. It's realizing the reality that He's always with you, and that He was the flashing forth of the character and nature of God, and that everything that God is, Christ is, and that Christ is the way, the truth, and the life. And nobody comes to the Father but through Him. And that any blessing that we receive in life only comes through Christ. Christ is the mediator. Christ is in the middle. Christ is the one that the God has sent in order to redeem us, and also, again, to be the vehicle for all the blessing. To be the one would be the flashing forth of God's essence, as Hebrews chapter 1 and John chapter 1 tell us. But to be occupied with that, that's the most real thing in your life. That's a spiritual blessing. That's a spiritual blessing. It's not a financial blessing. It's not a sensory thing. It's not a cultural blessing. It's not even historical in nature. It's spiritual in nature. That you actually think that way and live that way and experience life that way. And that's what we're talking about, is a spiritual blessing. Okay, so, and this is greatly intensified as we mature spiritually. And that's the thing to look forward to. That's the thing that's so exciting. You know, I don't know if you've noticed this, people, but if you've ever been around elderly people who have been into the Bible for a long, 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 long time, there's something about them. It is exactly what's here. It is this two things. It's they just ooze contentment and peace of mind and a relaxed mental attitude. That's number one. And they're happy. And number two, they're occupied with Christ. They're not occupied with controversy. They're not occupied with the silly things that go on between people. They're not even occupied with themselves anymore. They're occupied with Him. And they talk about Him. And their conversation is about Him, how wonderful He is. And that's invariably what you know if you're around people who've been into the Word of God for a long, long time. And that's what we're talking about here, spiritual blessings. Great capacity. When you have this, you have great capacity for life, for friendships, for love, for happiness, and you totally appreciate the grace policy of God.
It's an amazing place to be, and it also includes tremendous ability to face undeserved suffering in life without complaining, you know? I remember, for example, not to name names, but what the heck, Ray Almeida Sr. was a great, great deacon at Grace Bible Church. Tremendous friend of Pastor McLaughlin, a tremendous friend of mine. I wouldn't have been ordained without Ray. He was that important to my life. And I remember his wife, Elizabeth, talking about what it was like to be around Ray in the last few months of his life as he was suffering with a very painful kind of cancer. And I can remember one story in particular. There was a night where he was just struggling in a tremendous way, and he couldn't even get up the stairs to go to bed. And he was just lying there on the stairs, and it was a tremendously painful and difficult moment. And the thing that was on his mind was the fact that, you know, what he was going through was nothing compared to what a lot of other people had to go through in life. And, you know, you look at that and you say, how is it possible for him to be not occupied with his own suffering in that moment? Well, the only way to do that is to be have spiritual growth and maturity and have the mind of Christ in you. So that, what was the mind of Christ? Others, right? Not complaining, going through undeserved suffering. Every bit of suffering that our Lord and Savior had to go through was undeserved. And he never complained. He never, never complained about it. And the unique suffering on the cross, he was still occupied with others. He was saying, Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. And he was thinking about his mother on the cross. He was saying, John, make sure you take care of my mother, and so forth. And then he was thinking about making sure that thief that was a believer had the confidence and assurance of his security. And you just go through and you can't believe it. This guy is being crucified, the most painful form of death imaginable. And not only that, but he is then going to be separated, spiritual death, from his Father in order to redeem us. And yet through all of that, his mental attitude was others and his Father's plan and not himself. And so when we begin to take in the mind of Christ on a consistent basis, we get the same ability. And see, that's why it's such a blessing, because it is like him. It is like Christ. It is demonstrating that we think like he does and that we are his brothers and sisters in terms of how we think. And that's a tremendous blessing to be able to. That's why in the early church, they were happy when they could go through some kind of persecution for the name, the person, the reputation of the Lord Jesus Christ. So in the midst of all this suffering, though, that mature believer has these resources to be perfectly happy. And that comes from one place. It's supernatural. It comes from the Lord. It comes from the Holy Spirit. And we also saw last time that mature believer has the ability to correctly interpret contemporary history. To interpret contemporary history in a correct way. What a great blessing. And again, this is not by going to Harvard and getting a PhD in a temporary history or contemporary events. No, this comes through spiritual reality. This comes by the Holy Spirit building up these categories of doctrine in your human spirit and in your human soul. So over time, you have the apparatus to look at what's going on, compare it with what you know is in the Word of God, and then evaluate these events correctly. It's a tremendous, tremendous gift. You're free from slavery to the circumstances of life. You're adaptable when circumstances change. You shine in time of historic disaster. So many believers to see this. You know, I was just struck by this tragic event at Fort Hood in Texas. And those people that were slaughtered, unarmed, those people, they were the treasure of this country. I mean, if you read the biographies of these people, they would just bring you to tears. That these were the cream of the crop. These were the people that were out there defending our country in the military. Even so many of them had just dedicated their lives also in service to fellow veterans and people coming back from armed conflict that needed help of various kinds. And you think about that and you realize that we are in a time of historic difficulty. And yet there are these people who, through the Word of God, shine in these times, can step up and can handle these historic disasters. And you see them all over the place, that Christians that have been schooled in the Word of God that are able to stand out in their generation.
and shine in time of historic disaster.
And the mature believer also has grace orientation. That's a great sign right there of a maturing believer.
Somebody who's gracious, somebody who's forgiving, somebody who gives people the benefit of the doubt. People who when somebody is accused or demonstrated of doing something wrong, their mental attitude is right out of Ephesians where, you know, it says, or Galatians rather, I'm sorry, where it says that, you know what? You know, be concentrating on your own faults so that you're not tempted in the wrong direction. It's graciousness, freedom orientation, authority oriented. You know, these great, great mature believers, and they're so respectful of authority. Common sense, which is so lacking, and a total sense of security, whether in prosperity or disaster. And by the way, that's where we're headed in the book of Romans. It's one of the reasons I want you to keep reading the first 8 chapters is to realize where your security comes from. You know, it doesn't come from your 401k. It doesn't come from, as great as these blessings are, we're talking about your friendship or even your marriage. It doesn't come from those, or your health, because that can be taken away. No, it comes from the fact that neither life nor death, nor angels, nor principalities, nor height, nor depth, any created thing can ever come between you and the love of God in Christ Jesus. That's your security. And whether you're in prosperity or disaster, that's there. And you know that by following the plan of God, you're going to have blessing in time, and you're going to have surpassing blessing for all of eternity. And that's where your security comes from. All right, so that's spiritual blessings. And there's a lot there, and we really needed to see the big picture there before we moved on. But we're now ready to look at our second category of blessing, and that's temporal. Temporal blessing. Things that are related to what we need in time, in this life. And it has to do with our, you know, our physical nature, what we need to live on, those kind of things. And they are tremendous, and we need them. And the Lord can bless us in these ways. In fact, if you think about it, that's exactly the main what's being emphasized it right now with Abraham. I mean, after all, having a baby is not directly a spiritual blessing. Having a covenant that you're going to have descendants, that's not exactly a spiritual blessing. That's a temporal blessing. Similarly, you know, sexual prosperity, that's a temporal blessing. A land promise saying you're going to have lots of real estate, that's for time. That's not spiritual. So there, you know, there's nothing wrong with these things. And they are also provided in the church age, although I think it's a pretty safe conclusion that not to the same extent as they are emphasized among the nation of Israel and the Jewish dispensations, because the Jewish people are earthly, God's earthly people, while the church is God's heavenly people. And so you're going to find much more emphasis on earthly blessings when you're dealing with the Jews, and you're going to find a lot more emphasis on the heavenly blessings when you're dealing with the church. And that's just the way it is. God has ordained things that way. But in any event, we can share in temporal blessings. They can include material wealth. After all, Paul would be blessed tremendously in the material realm when he became mature. And the book of Philippians brings this out, for example. There's nothing wrong with that. There's a lot of evidence. Pastor McLaughlin taught a series on our Lord Jesus Christ. There's a lot of evidence that he had material blessings of various kinds. Unconventional, as is in keeping with illustrating faith and illustrating who he was. But in any event, he wasn't walking around like a pauper. So material wealth, either received or acquired, as well as physical health. Physical health. This is a temporal blessing. It's a tremendous thing.
In addition to that, the mature believer can have professional prosperity. Professional. In other words, an area of life where you have expertise and you have leadership and you are prospered in that area. You have a great influence on other people in that area, that niche, that leadership dynamics that you can have in your chosen profession in life, whatever it is. And that could be different for different people. You can have a great waiter. That's a great, just fantastic, and just has a command of that restaurant and of the relationship with his customers. That's professional. Or you can be, of course, you know, different kinds, a teacher or an attorney or a businessman or whatever those things are, or even a housewife. Because after all, Proverbs 31 talks about the great professional achievements of a woman who is managing her household, managing things for her husband. There's such a thing as being a great wife. In the sense of having a great influence in that role that you have. A great mother.
So don't think of that as only, you know, you have to have a PhD or you have to be, you know, certified in some area. I mean, that's fine, but that doesn't just mean that. A lot of different areas where you can have this prosperity. Success and promotion and recognition in one sphere of life, whatever that might be, coaching. You may be coaching, and you may have it happen. There are a lot of areas where this can be, but it's tremendously satisfying to know that it comes from Him. I had that experience today in my job, my business, where I was up against it. Happening more frequently these days, where I just think, look at my business life, and I say, there is no way this can possibly work out for me. I have had it, okay? And then all of a sudden, you know, you go through that kind of struggle internally, and you go and pray to the Lord, and you say, if this is going to work out, it's going to only be because of you. And you hand it over to Him, and you kind of have that smile in your soul that says, boy, I wonder what He's going to do this time. And then you watch Him work. And I was literally in tears in my office today to see how He worked on my behalf when I just gave it over to Him. But that's how it happens. That success, that promotion, it's not energy of the flesh any longer. It's you living in the plan of God and watching Him work. It's real. And you're certainly developing capacity, you know, and I actually have a fair degree of reputation and skill in the area of life where the Lord has blessed me professionally, you know. So I'm not saying it's not real, it's all magical, it's not that at all, but it's His hand in it all. And it's his turning situations around for the benefit of his child that you can clearly see is the main part of it. So Abraham saw this, and he had the privilege, actually, of receiving one of the greatest titles in the Bible, the friend of God. So, you know, being a great friend, being a great leader, being as Moses was, the ruler, Paul, you know, we've seen that he's a great arguer and debater, probably the greatest communicator of all time. That's professional. Can you say that's professional prosperity? As well as, of course, having a fantastic spiritual function. Jeremiah was a great prophet, etc. So this believer who has reached maturity has this ability to step in and assume responsibility, step in and assume authority in an area, and not have all the emotional aspirations and arrogance and any false ambitions or any of that, but just the right person at the right spot at the right time. And that's a tremendous blessing as well. The mature believer can also have great social prosperity. This is temporal. It's for time. It's not spiritual in nature. It's temporal. In other words, related to our life and our needs here in time as human beings with bodies and still as spirits and souls. So social prosperity. Have great friendships. That's temporal blessing. As well as sexual prosperity with your right man or your right woman. That's a great blessing. It comes from God, and we should never forget that. You know, I mean, if you have a great marriage, you have a great relationship with the right one, then you should thank God. You know, there's a song by Amy Grant, "Thank the Lord He's been doubly good to you." Amen. Amen. You should realize, don't take that for granted, you know. I mean, after all, if you think about so many relationships that are just not working, and you think about that, and you say to yourself, if the Lord has chosen to bless me in this area, it's because of Him, it's not because of me. And you know what? If this is an area where you're struggling in right now, that doesn't mean that he's cursing you in that area, because we don't understand the different ways in which the Lord works to bring about our spiritual growth. And a lot of times, it's by holding these things back that we grow spiritually. So you can't, this isn't a one-to-one, that either or, that if you're not being blessed in this area, that means that you haven't matured. Please don't fall into that trap. That's why if you notice these slides, it says can, may. Doesn't mean that you're going to be, you're not going to be, and if you're not, there's a problem. Look, there's plenty of people, for example, who are spiritually mature and have not been blessed in the financial realm. Does that mean that they're lacking something, that God is holding back? No, not necessarily at all. And in fact, many times we'll have an area of suffering and weakness that actually glorifies God even more, because we're able to go forward even lacking in that area because we can rely on our relationship with Him. So this isn't cookie cutter, and this isn't, you know, either you get this or there's something wrong, but these are some areas where God can bless you if He chooses. There's also mental prosperity. Mental, in other words, the ability to think and concentrate. It increases as you grow spiritually. It really does. And this is good news, because I can tell you something else, that naturally speaking, as you age, a lot of times your mental processes seem like they might slow down. But see, the Lord makes up for that with a prosperity blessing in the mental realm, that you can concentrate and you can think clearly. And I noticed this. This is one way in which the Lord allows me to function, you know, because I've got a life where, both in the spiritual realm of studying and teaching and in my business, it's very mental in nature all day long. And a lot of people will ask, you know, how are you able to carry off all the things you have to do in terms of, you know, making a living for your family and studying and teaching and being a dad and blah, 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 as well as some bad habits that we won't go into. No, I'm just teasing. But the answer is, quite often, he gives me the ability to do this, to be able to concentrate when I need to get things done in a very efficient way in order to be able to pull it all off. Well, that's supernatural in nature. It really is. And I know when that's happening sometimes. I realize, you know, Lord, if this is going to happen, you're going to have to do this. And he'll give me something that maybe would take me 3 or 4 hours if I was just kind of grunting it out. And it all just crystallized when I'm like in the shower all of a sudden. It's like, boom, I got the whole outline for something. That's supernatural. I don't want to be hyper spiritual about it. But the fact is that it's a blessing that I know comes from Him. And it's not just, you know, normal everyday experience for everybody on the planet. And there's a balance there, because we don't want to get weird and all of that. But there's times when you absolutely know it's from Him. And that's all I want to say. But mental prosperity, the ability to think. But after all, you know, it makes perfect sense. Look, we know there's garbage coming from the cosmic system. Garbage. Well, garbage is bad for you. Just like garbage food, you know, is bad for your body. Well, garbage information is bad for your mind. It's bad for your soul. And so when you start to have the Word of God becoming more and more dominant in your thoughts, now you've got the washing of the water of the Word of God. And that's going to have a great cleansing effect and healing effect on your mind and how you think. So it only stands to reason that as you take in the Word of God and think that way more and more, that your ability to think and concentrate will increase. And it gives you great capacity for life and a lot of insight into what's happening around you in everyday life. And that, by the way, is what helps to make every day more meaningful, when you have the ability to have insight about what's really going on. And be able to step in and say, look, you know, this is what's going on here. And A, B, and C is probably going to happen like this. And there's a sort of, you know, a satisfaction of seeing that you sort things correctly. Not to be arrogant, you know, I'm not talking about making money on the stock market by predicting what stocks are going up. But in everyday life, that's sort of common sense that says, you know what, this is what's really happening here. And that all comes from the Word of God in your soul.
It applies to other areas of life too. Culture. Now, you know, it's funny because Christians have a big problem with this area. So many Christians are so legalistic and ascetic, really, that they don't want to look at the fact that you can enjoy drama. You can enjoy art and literature and music and history and so on. You don't have to be all holed up with just your Christian books and just your Christian music and just your, you know, this and Christian radio and blah, 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 blah. You know, the Lord loved to hang around the prostitutes and the tax collectors. In other words, He didn't like hold Himself up with the holy Pharisees all day long, if you know what I'm saying. And the fact of the matter is that, you know, to the pure all things are pure. Right? Everything is made for our use if we but understand how to use it. And so the fact is that as you mature, you'll have more freedom to just enjoy great drama, a great play, a great artwork, historically, great literature down through the ages, music and so forth. And it's a great blessing, and there's nothing wrong with that. And also in the same area, establishment. When it comes to temporal blessings, establishment, prosperity. You know, so many, if you think about our country today, so many people have fears in this area. You know, why do we have gated communities all over the place? Well, people are afraid of criminals. They're afraid of having these things happen to them. Well, the fact of the matter is that the greatest protection you have
is not a gated community. It's the wall of fire. And as you mature, you understand that's really where your security lies. And this establishment prosperity is something that the Lord blesses you with. Look, he says, look, you know what? If you being evil know how to give good things to your children, how much more am I going to give good things to those who ask? And as we rely less and less on human solutions and our energy of the flesh and what our money can buy, what I'm going to do to protect myself, and we rely more and more on the Lord Jesus Christ and His promises and His looking out for us, and we say, I'm going to place my protection in His hands, then guess what? He's going to grant that. He's going to bless that. And He is going to honor that. And so as we mature, these things become part of our lives. And it's not magic. It is just God's integrity at work. Enjoyment of freedom. Enjoyment of privacy. Look, God's on our side. And God wants His children to be enjoying and blessed in these areas. And this is not claim it and all that. This is just the Lord's way in which He deals with His people. Freedom and privacy, protection of your life and property from criminals and reprisal. Now, I don't want people coming back to me if something happens, if somebody breaks into your house and say, oh, you know, I'm just pie in the sky and all of that, and I should, you know, it's my fault or anything. Look, this is all an issue of spiritual growth, an issue of understanding, and it's not always going to be the case. I mean, there may come a time when, of course, as part of our suffering for blessing area, well, something will happen in this area. And so I'm not giving you an insurance policy, all right? But it's a trend, it's a promise, and you've got to work that out with the Lord as far as how it applies to you. And I'm not saying you shouldn't own guns, and I'm not saying that you shouldn't take precautions. Certainly you should. You don't want to be a fool. You don't want to tempt God, but at the same time, understand that He's on your side, and He's looking out for you. All right, the third area, we've seen spiritual blessings, we've seen temporal blessings, and we're going to take a look next at blessings by association. Blessings by association. You see, what's happening? Well, the Bible says fear is a sin, right? Fear is a sin. And we're supposed to be being brought to a place where we have more and more contentment. And that can only happen when our fears are being stripped. And one of the, of course, big areas of fear for a lot of people is the people they love. What, you know, some people, if you think about it, and this is true of my, I've thought about dying, and I've thought about what could prevent me from being able to enjoy dying grace? Well, one of the big things is, oh boy, if I die, what's going to happen to my wife? What's going to happen to my children? Well, that's this area is all about. You see, blessings by association means that those who are around a mature believer are blessed by their association or relationship with that person. How fantastic is that? So you realize that by growing up spiritually, you're benefiting your children. You're benefiting. You know, there are sacrifices involved with the spiritual life, with our niche, with our personal sense of destiny. You may find whatever your area of life is in, that as you realize your calling and you devote more time, talent, and treasure to that calling, there will be times when you're going to say, my children are missing out. They're losing out. They don't have my time like other dads or moms do. Maybe financially or so forth. And maybe, you know, although I got to tell you something. The other day, my kid gave me a card, and it was just the most beautiful thing. I mean, it was my birthday, and he gave me a card, and on the cover it was said, this is my life, and it was my kid's illustration of just things that are in his life, his toys, his Legos, all this other stuff, and you open it up, and it said, this is yours, and it was a picture of a Bible open up, and then it was a picture of me in front of a pulpit teaching people, and you know what, you can take all the tea in China, and it doesn't add up to that card. And what I'm talking about is this. He understands at his tender young age the calling that his daddy has on his life and how that's my priority in life. And there's a respect there and understanding that that's the way it ought to be. And that as we live in our calling, our children and our families are going to be blessed. And it's going to be okay. It's going to be okay. So those around a mature believer are blessed by their association or relationship with that person. And they're either blessed directly by God, which can happen, or indirectly from the overflow of the blessings that are coming directly to the believer. So, for example, if you have financial prosperity, that'll overflow to those that are around you. Similarly, professional prosperity or social. If you have great friends, then you know what? That means your kids have great friends and your wife has great friends. It just happens. And that's part of God's design. So, in these different areas of blessing, the peripheral areas that, where they spill over to, the associations, loved ones, but also your business life, people in your business will be blessed because of you. Social life, your friends will be blessed because of you. The local church will be blessed because of you as you grow up mature. And so this is, again, a great, great, great thing, because these are areas sometimes where we have insecurity otherwise. There are also geographic blessings. In other words, your city could be blessed because of you. Your state could be blessed and so forth, and your nation, of course, as well. Well, the fourth area that we want to look at is historical blessings. The mature believer carries his generation. He stabilizes his generation and sometimes even future ones. The ebb and flow of history don't disturb his tranquility or the impact that mature believer has on his nation and so forth. He is a mature believer and he's a Matthew 15. Go to Matthew 15 as we close. Matthew 5, verse 13. Matthew 5, chapter 5, verse 13. I want you to see this. This is talking about the fact that you have historical blessings if you attain spiritual maturity, that you carry even your generation, that you stabilize your generation, and sometimes even future ones. It's a tremendous, tremendous blessing. The ebb and flow of history doesn't disturb the impact of the mature believer. And that's amazing, because we're so preoccupied with what's happening around the world and America's place in the world and so forth. Look at chapter 5 of Matthew, verse 13. You are the salt of the earth, the preservation, the one that adds flavor. But if the salt has become tasteless, how can it be made salty again? It's no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled underfoot by men. But you are the light of the world, and a city set on a hill cannot be hidden.
A super grace believer is on the winning side of history. Guaranteed. Guaranteed. Whereas the reversionist is caught up in the disasters of history and swept along with them. I don't know how it'll work out. You might say, well, but the super grace believers and reversionists in the same country, how can they one be on the winning side and the other be caught up? I don't know, but it's going to happen. I mean, it happens in Israel. We had certain ones that even when they were conquered, these ones were still promoted within the conquering nation and so forth. So I don't know how it's going to happen, but it happens. All right. Or maybe politically speaking, there are certain things that just catch people up and they get all carried away with it, but others sort of stand to the side and continue with their spiritual life. I mean, there's a lot of ways it can happen. But in any event, you're on the winning side of history. You are like people that are no longer tossed by waves, as Ephesians 4 tells us, and carried about by every wind, every trend, every fad. No, you stand for the truth and you grow up in Christ. And you ride the wave of blessing no matter what happens. You're above it. The historical disaster is the flood, but you're on a wave of blessing that's above it. And finally tonight, we're going to look at number 5, undeserved suffering. I'm going to spend the last couple of minutes on this. This is a blessing. Just please go to Romans chapter 8, verse 28. Romans chapter 8, verse 28. Undeserved suffering is a category of blessing. Only in time do we have the opportunity to glorify our God under pressure, under disaster, and undeserved suffering. And this proves something in the angelic conflict. It proves to Satan and the fallen angels that the character, nature, and integrity of God rules, and that it's built into the Word of God, and we use the Word of God, which carries the integrity of God to our souls, and then we can handle anything in life on account of that. God gives us the ability to turn suffering into blessing, to handle it, and then turn suffering into blessing. Look at Romans chapter 8, verse 28. Here's our chapter 8 of verse Romans as we close. And in fact, we know that God causes all things to work together for good to those who love God,
to those who are called according to his purpose.
All things, or as Deuteronomy 23:5 tells us, nevertheless, the Lord your God was not willing to listen to Balaam, but the Lord your God turned the curse into a blessing for you, because the Lord your God loves you.
A mature believer knows whether he's under discipline or undeserved suffering.
And of course, the key is discipline unbearable,
undeserved suffering is bearable. And the mature believer's ability to handle even undeserved suffering glorifies God and becomes evidence against Satan
in his appeal trial. And it also is a great acceleration of our spiritual life,
because it's actually used by God. Undeserved suffering accelerates the spiritual life. It's used by God to keep our eyes on him and our focus on eternity. And we're right back to that contentment and happiness and occupation with Christ.
Heavenly Father, we thank you once again
for this opportunity tonight to learn more about you and your character and nature through the Word of God as it is being proclaimed.
And we just ask you now for the mentorship of God, the Holy Spirit, so that we can have these things brought back to us when we need to use them in our everyday life.
So we ask it in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord. By the power of the Spirit, we pray. Amen.
When somebody loves you, it's no good unless he loves you. All the way, happy to be near you when you need someone to cheer you. All the way, taller than the tallest trees, that's how it's got to feel. Deeper than the deep blue sea is, that's how deep it goes, if it's real. When somebody needs you, it's no good unless he needs you. All the way, through the good or lean years, and for all the in-between years, come what may. Who knows where the road will lead us? Only a fool would say. But if you let me love you, it's for sure I'm gonna love you all the way. For sure, I'm gonna love you.